I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Te rongopai tene a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Christ the word. Whakamomi I titia ia te kupumana.
Okay. Mark is on his way, so we have a little bit of a gap, but we have a really special occasion to celebrate. So I'd like to call on Bill and Alison to come here, up the front. So they've got a very special celebration, because they're coming up in pairs. I think you might guess what it is. But Bill, I'll put you on the spot. Can you tell us what your celebration today?
It's our 60th wedding anniversary, which takes place on Wednesday, the 21st of December. And if I've got it right, that is also St. Thomas's Day.
And what would be your surname, Bill? Thomas. And Alison, how did you meet Bill?
Through scouts. I was a cub leader and he was a scout leader. And he used to pick me up and take me home after the meetings. And that was how we...
how we first met. My brother, who's older than me, taking you out, and you know what it's like.
Sometimes there's a spark and sometimes there isn't. Isn't that right?
I think the important thing is why we're all here. And it's that love, the fellowship, the hope, which we've mentioned through the candle, is a very important part of our lives. And until that day comes, we just have to get on with it, despite all the disappointments. But one of the things I have noticed since we moved to Mike and I, or incidentally, I first came here when I was about 5 years old, because I used to live in Lower Hutt and was a participant of St. James's Scouts, and then it turned to Sea Scouts. And so we were heavily involved with that. But it's good to be alive. It's good to see all of you. And may God bless you. May you have a wonderful Christmas. And just spare a thought for all the... And I know we're doing it in our prayers. But the one thing that's got to stop is the taking of human life in the way that we have seen this happen. It's very, very, very important.
Hear, hear. Right. So for those that are wondering, we will do another celebrations, but at the moment I think, whoops, I threw some chocolate at you. Let me get that. Don't worry about that. Have one of these. And we'll sing celebrations. Stewie? Ready? Toru, fa.
Celebrations today. May God bless you, he pray. Live for Jesus, dear Bill and Alison. May he guide you each day.
Ka pai, welcome. All right.
Before I sit down, I'd just like to, since Mark manages to keep quietly, but to wish you, and I know we all do, we're going to miss you while you're away, but what we do know will be happening is your batteries will be recharged, and the word of God shall be forevermore.
Amen.
St. Andrews, you know, is very nice. It's got nothing to do with Russia or whatever that accent that was. But I need my Bible. And, and I've just sort of dashed down. So I even managed to get here. You got here before me, Bethany. And Tom, really welcome. And Levi, welcome. And welcome. It's good to see you. Bless you, everybody. Sorry, I'm going to have to get actually into... Right, I'm here now in church. I've just come straight from the car. St. John the Baptist. That's who we're looking at this morning. Right. So John the Baptist is really kind of interesting figure. I've just sort of said the same kind of thing up in the valley at St. Andrews. But the thing about St. John the Baptist... I was going to say... You know, I love St. John the Baptist because, you know, I kind of love everything and that's how I sort of start everything. I love blah, blah, blah. But I thought, actually, I don't know if I love St. John the Baptist is kind of the right word. Do you know what I mean? Like, what sort of figure is he to you? Is he the kind of lovable, adorable kind of, oh, St. John the Baptist, you know, oh, I'm really warm to him. Staunch, yeah, he's staunch. What else? Did someone... Enigmatic, out there. Yeah, staunch, enigmatic, out there. Anything else?
Focused.
What was that one?
Stretchy clothing.
Hippie. Yeah, he was a bit of a hippie. Yeah, can relate to that. Confronting. Yeah, he was confronting. So he was all of those things, wasn't he? Strange, enigmatic figure. Lived in the desert, ate locusts, wild honey, wore a kind of, a camel's hair cloak or whatever it was. Yeah, and... And he's kind of a bit of an outsider, isn't he? Yeah. I don't know what it is about him, but I've got more and more interested in him just recently. I've always sort of thought, oh yeah, John the Baptist, you know. But recently, one way or another, I've kind of thought, who is this guy? What's he all about? So here's a painting, and we were looking at this in our Advent and Art course, some of us. So this is Leonardo da Vinci, you'll probably know, and it's a sort of a sketch or a cartoon, they called it, for an oil painting. And it hangs, I think, in London, in the National Gallery. And that's St. John the Baptist with Jesus and Mary and Mary's mother. So it's not Elizabeth, it's Mary's mother. And Mary's sitting on her mother's knee. You can see, like, there's two knees belonging to her mum and two knees belonging to her, as it were. And she's holding out Jesus. And there's St. John the Baptist, sort of who's Jesus' cousin. And he's leaning in from the side there. And Jesus, the little baby Jesus in Leonardo da Vinci's eyes, is blessing St. John the Baptist. That's why his arms are raised like that. But there's a lot going on in that painting. And we look in that sketch. And we looked at some of it. Mary's mum, who's probably called Anne, she's got a finger that's pointing upwards, that's sort of, you know, Leonardo's way of saying God's involved in this. There's a God thing going on. And in some ways, because Jesus' hand is almost entwined, you know, in terms of the sketch, with Anne's hand, it's like saying what Jesus is doing and what God's doing is all happening together. It's all the same kind of thing. So Jesus' action is God's action. And Anne's the one bringing that out. But what's quite interesting for me about that is just the fact that John the Baptist, you know, it's quite a nice family scene, isn't it? And it's sort of a bit of a pun going on. That's right. Jesus. I don't know. Yeah. So it's sort of like a family scene, isn't it? And there's a sort of cuddle kind of going on, you know, there's mum and daughter and little baby. And John the Baptist is part of it, but he's also kind of an outsider leaning in, isn't he? Do you know what I mean? So, and that's kind of who he was through his life. He was involved always, but also sort of coming in from the outside, as it were, or a bit on the edge. So, yeah, I was just thinking about that. He's someone who points to Jesus. He's known as the prophet and forerunner. And comes in from the outside. Jesus is very much at the center. Right, if you pop up the next one. So you'll be thinking, what's that old dude doing up there? That is Karl Barth, right? Karl Barth had a picture of St. John the Baptist, a painting by Grunewald, which I'll show in a minute, but not yet. In his study, and this guy Karl Barth was a theologian at the time in Germany at the time of Hitler, and he wrote what's called the Barman Declaration. I don't know if you know the Barman Declaration, but what was happening is all the university professors, and he was one of them, and all the people working for the state, and all the soldiers in Germany had to sign their name to this thing called the Hitler Oath. And the Hitler Oath was where you swore subservience and obedience to Hitler, to one man, to this guy, Adolf Hitler. And heaps and heaps and heaps of people did it, obviously. But Karl Barth wouldn't do it. So he's a really well-known theologian. Actually, don't put the declaration up just yet. Sorry. Go back to the other one. Thanks. He wrote 13 volumes of what's called the Church Dogmatics of Theology. You could put up that slide if you like. I've got a picture of what that looks like on a shelf. And next one. Boop-a-doo. Next one. Next one. There you go. That's what it looks like. 13 volumes of the Church Dogmatics. So he was just like someone who wrote and wrote and wrote. But it wasn't all about just the head for him, because it meant something. It meant something in his actions. And he felt that he just wanted to be like John the Baptist, someone who pointed to Jesus. And in that vein, he could not sign the Hitler Oath. He was like, this is not right. And so he wrote this thing called the Barman Declaration. Now, this is a really sad bit of history, but lots of German churches signed that declaration, right? Lots of churches decided, yep, we'll go along with this Reich, with this whole movement. And they let the movement go before Jesus. And Barth was like, nah, we're not doing that. So if you go back to the Barman Declaration, a bunch of Christians stood up and said, okay, this is it. And they said this, and they quoted John 14, I am the way, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then John 10, very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs in by another way as a thief and a bandit, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. So then Barth wrote, Jesus Christ, as he's attested to us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God whom we have to hear and in whom we have to trust and obey in life and death. So therefore, we reject the false doctrine that the church could and should recognize as a source of its proclamation beyond and besides this one word of God, yet other events, powers, historic figures, and truths as God's revelation, right? So in other words, these things can't be God's revelation. You know, those kind of historical powers, or in this one, prevailing ideological and political convictions, you know. So he says, he quotes Ephesians 4, let us, however, speak the truth in love and in every respect grow into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together. So then part of that was, and I've just got highlights from the declaration. We reject the false doctrine that the church could have permission to hand over the form of its message and of its order to whatever
it itself might wish, or to the vicissitudes of the prevailing ideological and political convictions of the day. In other words, you know, we can't be handing ourselves into this political power. We can't be just giving ourselves to some movement, some ideological movement that is destructive, you know. So, and then he goes on to Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, this is one of my favorite scriptures, or the Mark version of it. Jesus saying, look at the nations, their rulers, and lord it over them. Their big men, literally, you know, their great men, lord it over them. And that's what it's like, isn't it? That's what it's like. These great men who rule over others. He says, look at the nations, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones, their great men, because they're usually men, aren't they, in history, are tyrants over them. And Jesus says, not so with you. Because whoever wishes to have authority over you must be your servant. And in Mark's version, he says, because not even the Son of Man, not even me, Jesus says, I didn't even come to be served. I didn't, he says. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's what I'm about. I'm not about lording it over. And when he washes the disciples' feet, you know, they're like, it must have been so uncomfortable, you know, having your rabbi, having your master who you look up to and all that kind of thing, getting down on his knees and washing your feet. And he says, I've done this as an example, because if I, your Lord and Master, have done this for you,
sucks for you, because you're going to have to do it for everyone else.
It's kind of what he's saying in a nice way, in a Jesus way. You know, he's saying, if I've done that, we're all going to do this. We're all going to have to do that. If I'm your Lord and Master and I'm actually not lording it over you, but going below you and washing your feet and lifting you up and supporting you and honoring you, then obviously you'll have to do the same if you're following me. So, but the Barman Declaration says the various officers in the church, meaning, you know, ordained people or people in authority or whatever, in the church, do not provide a basis for some to exercise authority over others. But for the ministry, literally for the service with which the whole community has been entrusted and charged to be carried out. It's good, isn't it? You know, we're actually all in this together to serve. We reject the false doctrine that apart from this ministry, the church could and should, have permission to give itself or allow itself to be given special leaders. And he actually puts the word Führer in there, vested with ruling authority. It's like saying we can't do that. We can't give ourselves to these special leaders like the Führer. I think that's the last one, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway, so he wrote all of this. As I say, he wrote, if you skip on to the next slide, he wrote all of that. And then next slide. This, I don't much like it, but this is the painting that he had. One before, I think. And but if it's not there, don't worry. The sort of one where you can see Jesus as well on the cross. Yeah, that one. There you go. So I'm not a big fan of this one, I have to say, but this is Grunewald's. Grunewald is a Renaissance painter, and many of you all know much more than I do about this. But he was, a German Renaissance painter, and this was painted for a monastery, and it was sort of a monastery. I like this bit about it. It was a monastery that cared for people with a particular skin ailment, and sort of, I think, do you know what it was called, Sue? It was like, or does anyone know? It's the name of the monastery it was named after, sadly. They got like, well, you're treating those people, so we're going to call it St. So-and-so's disease. But anyway, and these people were disfigured with this disease, and no one cared about them, obviously. They were outcasts. So the, you know, brothers and sisters and stuff at the monastery, they looked after them. And Jesus, it's not very clear here, but he's kind of got those ailments in the painting. He's got that sort of skin condition in the painting. And so that those people coming in would be able to look at that and go, Jesus gets it. Jesus identifies with me. Jesus identifies with me. And he knows me. And he loves me. Yeah. Because that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He came, became one of God, became one of us. In all our humanity, which we all share, he became a human being and saved all human beings. Whatever, however we identify, whatever we're like. And anyway, so I like that bit of the painting. The rest of it I find a little bit sort of, you know, medieval and gory and stuff, but there you go. But in this painting, the thing about it is John the Baptist is there. Now, was John the Baptist at the crucifixion? Pop question. No, he wasn't. So what's he doing there in the painting? That's because it's artistic license. You can do that. John, in John's Gospel, was recorded as saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." And he points out Jesus and calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is the artist imagining, well, you know, that's what John said, and this is who he was pointing to, the ultimate kind of, you know, that Jesus died for us and for all our sins and weakness and, you know, pain and sorrows. He took it all. And he's the Lamb of God. That's why there's a little lamb there. But for Karl Barth, who wrote this thing, who was all about, you know, actually we need to lift up Jesus and we need to not bow to human domination. For him, he would look at this painting. He had it hung on his study wall and he'd look at it every day before he started his 13 volumes of the Church Dogmatics. And by the way, he died before he could finish it. 13 volumes is as far as he got. There was more, but he didn't get to it. I think he died of just a sore hand, you know, from writing. But he wanted to be, he said, I want to be the finger of St. John the Baptist. Bit of a weird thing to say, but he said that. I want to be the finger of St. John. I want to be that one who's just pointing at Jesus. Because if you look at this painting, it's all out of proportion as well, you know, deliberately. The artist is deliberately doing that. And St. John the Baptist's finger is kind of almost the focus of the whole thing, isn't it? And it's so pointy. He has a pointy finger. And it's really kind of a little bit unnaturally long and, you know, boing. There it is in close-up, the pointy finger. I nearly put the finger of Ford up. I wish I had. But Harrison Ford is one of my favorite actors just because he was Han Solo and then he was also Indiana Jones, yeah. And but in every film, he does this gesture with his finger, no matter which film it is. And someone like clipped them all and everything. And he just got in every film, he does the same thing. But the finger of Ford and the finger of St. John the Baptist, Harrison Ford, yeah. You don't need to look him up. But he's quite cool. And that's what John's about. That's what I think the figure of St. John the Baptist is about. He says, you know, what, do you remember that phrase he says? I must decrease and he must increase. You know, that's what he's about. That's his heart. He's about, don't look at me. In our reading, he says, I'm not the Messiah. It's not me. It's him. It's this one who identifies with all of us, who loves us, who became human for our sake to save humanity. And in fact, that's what those words say. I must decrease and he must increase. In the background, you can see some writing. The painter actually put it in there. So I guess that's all really that I want to say this morning is let's be those who point to Christ as the way, the truth, the life. This one, who's the humble king, who was born as a baby, like we're born, exactly the same as babies, because he loves us, because God didn't want to just stay in heaven, as it were, at a distance, but wanted to be intimately involved in God's creation. And so much so that God wanted to become one of us. And we belong to him. And he's not the domineering type. At all. At all. The one that St. John the Baptist points to, the one that Karl Barth wanted to be like, you know, or rather to point to, sorry, is the one who is Lord of all, who is above and beyond all human powers, all Führers have to bow, have to be under this one. Not because he's a bigger Führer. The opposite. Because the one who is the Lord of all, who's created all, is humble and stays humble. It's not like he was humble for a bit and then kind of went back to being a big bossy kind of person. He stays humble. And he's the one who continually serves and serves and serves. I want to learn that. I don't know about you, but I really want to learn that. I want to know. Because our concepts of power are so distorted, aren't they? By the world. By the world that we swim in and live in and, you know, breathe in and all that. It's so hard to get hold of the idea that the one who is above and beyond all things could be humble. Could be humble and loving and giving and serving and kind. And that's the kind of lordship that Jesus has. That's the kind of lordship that I want to point to. And I hope we all do. You know, by our lives, by our words, by our actions, just by who we are, just by being us. So should we pray? We love you, Lord Jesus. You are good. We thank you, Lord, for your great glory, for the fact that you are the humble King. You are the one who would rather give your life for others than lord it over them or take lives from them. You are the giver of life. Jesus, forgive me for where I lord it over others. Forgive us, Lord, and give us grace to be like you more and more and to let you serve us so that we can be humbled, because that's so humbling, Lord. So kind of uncomfortable to me anyway to think of you serving me. But Lord, you want to. And the reason it's humbling for me and the reason I'm uncomfortable about it is because I know that then my heart's going to break and I'm going to want to serve like you. So, yeah, do it, Lord. Forgive us, and feels weird to say it, but serve us, Lord, so that we can get over ourselves and be like you. In your name we ask. Amen. Bless you.
Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel.
Etifano atakaraiti, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is here. So lift up your hearts and let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, for when he humbled himself to